All right. Kind of a continuation from last week. Had a lot of good response from last week and follow-up question. Speaking of the invitation or the altar last week, and the question to follow was, so what are some reasons to go forward? What are some reasons for praying at the altar? So we'll look at a few this evening. I don't have a particular text, just a lot of references on different things to pray about at the altar. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day and again for this Christmas season, this time where we can remember you. And Lord, when our culture at least acknowledges, whether as a friend or foe, they acknowledge your birth at this time, Lord. I pray that you would continue to help us to uplift your name and to demonstrate the gift of Christ and of salvation to those around. Pray that as we open your word this evening, that you might bless it to our hearts and that your spirit may guide all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week mostly I focused on the altar as, when you need to get something right with God. And so we're not going to go very much on that, but if you want to turn to Psalms 51, and that's where this question came from, is they're saying, well, it almost seemed like that's the only place for an invitation. It's just, if the Lord's dealing on your heart, you go pray about it. Is there any other reasons to go forward and pray? And so let's look at a few this evening. Basically, I want to focus on, or the primary point to carry over from last week is coming forward in the invitation. Again, it's an individual thing. It's not about anybody else. It's not about the church watching who's going forward. It's not about the person going forward thinking, what's everybody thinking, or am I taking up their time? It's about the individual conversation with God. And it is an act to solidify something in your heart with God. God says a lot about private prayer. Go to your closet and pray. But also, we can't negate the fact when you step out, and even if you don't tell anybody what you talk to God about, but when you step out in front of everybody and pray about something, it solidifies in your mind that you went and talked to God about something, and there's all these witnesses. Again, we looked at that last week, but we're going to use that understanding of going forward to look at these different areas of prayer this evening. So first of all, like we looked at last week, a lot of going forward is to get something right. Maybe it's something that God's been dealing with you through the week and you just can't hold back on it anymore. Maybe it's something in the message, but it doesn't necessarily have to be what the message was about. If God's talking to you about something and says he wants to talk to you down here, then you need to follow his leading. In Psalm 51 and verses 17 through 19, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So, the contrite heart, In summary of this entire chapter, the contrite heart comes to the altar, comes comes to the place where God dwells and finalizes their prayer of confession, their prayer of contrition. God, I need your help to get this right. So the altar is, and you will find it mostly in the Bible, as the place where you get right with God. And that's kind of why that was my the main thing we dealt with last week, is that's the primary purpose of the altar. I mean, from when God created it or gave it to mankind there in the garden, or on the way out of the Garden of Eden, what was it for? It was the first sacrifice for their sins. And that's what with Cain and Abel. It was the sacrifice for their sins. The altar does not really show up as another, serving another purpose until Abraham. and excuse me. So the primary purpose of the altar throughout the Bible is to get right, is a place, a designated place to get right with God. Now you can get right with God anywhere. You get right with God on the spot when you did wrong. You can get right with God in your closet. You get right with God as you're driving down the road and it comes to mind. It doesn't have to be at the altar, but we're talking about the invitation, we're talking about the altar. The primary purpose of it in the Bible is the place where you meet with God and you say, God, I am a sinner and you are holy and I have breached your holiness, but you're also gracious and I need your help. That's the primary purpose. That being said, there are other times we see the altar used, other prayers given. If you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, one of the most familiar, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We won't read through it for sake of time, but you have Hannah praying about her barrenness. And she's there in public before the priests and also before whoever else might be coming through the tabernacle. And she's just pouring her heart out to God. She wanted a son. She felt she needed a son. She wanted God to bless her. And she was just completely broken about it. Rocking back and forth, tears coming out, her lips moving, but no words coming out. Eli thought she'd had too much to drink. She was that moved by this desire on her heart. and we see that God gave her her desires, didn't he? He gave her Samuel, and after Samuel, more. But other places in Scripture, we're told to make our heart's desires known to God, aren't we? And sometimes when that desire is strong on our heart and it's not outside the will of God, it's not something that you could say, okay, God does not want me to have this, it's not a bad idea to come pray about it at the altar. If you need to talk to God that strongly about something, you can come. It's the place where you meet with God, just like Hannah did. and God blessed her for it. So it's a place where we can come and we can pray for a need that we have, or a need that somebody else has, or just a strong desire. And it's a place where we seek God's will. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 27. We're going to look at the principle behind it. And I know this is Old Testament, but it shows you the principle here. And Brother Derek's been doing a good job of looking at this in the life of David, where he went and he talked to Abiathar. When he looked for God's will, he would go talk to the priest that was along with him. Now, they couldn't just go down to the synagogue or the tabernacle or the because they were refugees. So he had it. Abiathar came along with him, and it's not like David had a priest in his pocket, because if you remember, Abiathar was just as much a refugee as David was. He was the last surviving man from his village, and you know, if Saul caught up with him, he was in just as much trouble, because here he was one of he was helping the fugitive David. But when David needed to get some clear direction from God, he went and talked to Abiathar, and he says, "I need you to go talk to God about this for me." And you see, time and time again through the Old Testament, when a king or anyone else really needed to know something from God, they went and talked to the priest. They went and said, "Look, I need you to inquire of the Lord for me." Now, this is established back in Numbers 27 and verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now there's there's some about this before as well, but it's just short and sweet here. That's why I picked this reference. But here he's anointing Joshua. Moses is anointing Joshua as the next leader. He says, "You want to know how to lead the children of Israel? You want to know what God wants you to do? Go before Eleazar the priest and inquire of the Lord." So a pattern was established for the leadership of Israel, and thus for the nation. When you needed to know God's will, you went and talked to the priest, who then talked to God. Now, where did the priest talk to God? At the altar. When they inquired before the Urim and Thummim, they would take incense and go before the altar and burn the incense and wait for God to speak to them. Now, we're not going to do all of that. That part is all under the law. We no longer need that intercessor. We no longer have to burn incense. We don't have to bring a gift of the dove or a lamb, or I forget exactly what gifts fell under inquiring of God. There was the drink offering. There was a meat offering. Forgive me, I get which ones go to which mixed up sometimes. But we're not under that. We each have direct access to God. But that doesn't change the fact the altar is a place where you meet with God. It's a designated, it's a hallowed place. And sometimes, when you're really seeking for God's will, this is a place where we may feel a little more need for something to be solidified, right? And that's what it is to come forward, to have that stamp, if you will, on that moment of your life. God, I need some direction here. And taking the step out to come forward as an individual, not concerning the body, but as an individual to talk to God and say, "God, I need some direction." The altar is a good place for that. The altar is also a place where we may pray for others. Usually when we think of the invitation, we're thinking about praying for ourselves, something that God's speaking to us about. But the Bible also talks about the altar as a place where you can lift someone else up. Joel chapter 1. In fact, most of Joel is kind of along these lines. But in Joel chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Because of Israel turning away from God, God turned his back on them. Just like he promised them, they would go after idols, he would withhold blessings. It was very simple math that God gave to them at the giving of the law, and he held up to it. You study Israel's history, and God never wavered. And here again was one of those times they'd gone after idols, and their vines dried up. Their orchards languished. Their fields didn't produce. And guess what happened? There was no offerings coming into the temple. They didn't have anything. But not just did they not have anything, they didn't have the desire to bring anything. And Joel the prophet speaks to the priests and the ministers of the altar and the elders, and he says, Put on your sackcloth. Put on your mourning clothes. Put on a broken heart and come before the altar. Lie there all night and pray for the people. Yeah, he's talking to what appears here, the people who are still following God. He says, he's not saying that you need to get something right here. He's saying, you guys, and not just the priests, but those who are ministering in the temple. So Levites who are just there, you know, trimming lamps, to doing what's necessary to keep everything functioning. And not just to them, but also to the elders of Israel. He says, you guys need to get down before the altar, lie there all night if you have to, and pray that God would get a hold of the hearts of Israel. You see this continued on in chapter 2 and verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So the altar is also a place where you can lift someone else up before the Lord. It doesn't have to be about you. If God's placed someone on your heart, maybe it's somebody that you've witnessed to, maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ, and they have a need that you're aware of, whatever it might be, but God's pressing on your heart, and you want to take it a step further and come before God at the altar. That's okay. In some places here in the Scripture like this, it's encouraged. Excuse me. It's also a place of a petition for blessing, as well as you could say giving a blessing to others before the Lord. Solomon did this in the dedication of the temple. We're not going to read the whole passage, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you want to jot that down in your notes, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 61 specifically is his prayer. But they're dedicating the temple, and he stands up before the altar after the sacrifices, and he pleads God's blessing. He's asking it. He's got a petition, something that is truly heartfelt for God to bless Israel the way he did under Solomon's father David. He said, don't let that blessing end. Help us to continue in your ways. And he goes on. But he's asking for God's hand to be working in the nation, in a group of people that he's directly speaking of here. So he's asking for a blessing. This is kind of, we had Hannah asking for her desires individually to be met. And then we have Solomon asking for God to be blessing the nation, God to be blessing others. We usually look at the altar as something that, okay, God's working with me on. We see that it's also, we can come down and pray for God to work in someone else's life on it. Here's kind of the other side, a continuation of the other side of it. And then also the altar can be a place that we bring a prayer of gratefulness before God. Again, under the idea of solidifying. Maybe there's something in your heart that you're just really grateful to God for. And you just, it's continually on your mind. You got to praise Him for it. You're excited that God's done this. And you just can't think of any other, you want more ways to tell God thank you, but you can't think of anything else. Well, in, excuse me. Genesis chapter 8. And verse 20, we see, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. All right, so they'd been on the ark for a year. The yearly sacrifice, to some extent, appears to have been established with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But that's not what this is. Because if it was Noah and his family, some people will try to tell you that, okay, they got off the ark, it had been a year since they made a sacrifice, so quick, we've got to do the yearly sacrifice. It's not what this is. Look at it. Noah building an altar unto the Lord. First thing he does off the ark, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the Lord, on the altar. He wanted to say thank you to God. It wasn't just, oh, we got to do this real quick. It was, look at what God has done. He went all out, if you will. After this, you go through the life of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, and you see a pattern there. Whenever God did something for them, and whenever they went to a new place, and either in peace or under God's protection, time and time and time again, they set up an altar to praise the Lord, to say, thank you for this gift, or thank you for keeping us safe. And they would name these places, God our protector, God our provider, God is with me, and so forth. So in the lives of those three men, time and time again, the altar is a place of showing gratefulness unto God. Excuse me. The altar is also a place of seeking God's intervention. Maybe there's something in your life that's going on, and you need God to step in and step between you and the issue. I was looking for it. I didn't find it where it's established in the law. If a man would go and catch hold on the horns of the altar, it was a place of refuge. You couldn't touch him. He could be a murderer. He could be an awful villain. But if he could get to the synagogue or tabernacle and lay hold on the horns of the altar, it was a safe place. Those who were the avengers, those who came to judge him, they had to wait outside until he had to go to the bathroom or something. But as long as he was holding on the horns of the altar, they couldn't touch him. In 1 Kings, I'll give you a demonstration of it. This was established in the law, and it was used by Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's taken the throne. Chapter 1. He's cleaning up the mess that his brothers have been the rotational mess of his brothers, if you will. He's solidifying the kingdom under himself as king. In chapter 1 and verse 50, So Adonijah had set himself up as king, and David says Solomon's going to be the king. Adonijah actually backs off. He says, okay, if you know, I'm not going to get into I think part of why he backed off was those who were behind him all ran away. But Adonijah himself feared. And in verse 50 it says, Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. So he knew that was a safe place. Here he's a threat to the throne. Here he knows what's about to happen. Anybody who's a threat to the throne in the new king being established, they're going to be wiped out. So what's he do? He runs to the temple, grabs hold of the horns of the altar. You can't touch me here. Now, it's told to Solomon. And in verse 52, Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness be found in him, he shall die. And they went and they got him and brought him to Solomon. That was told to him. And Solomon says, go to the house. He lets him leave in peace. In chapter 2 and verse 28, Adonijah has, previous to this, he's shown himself to be deceitful, that he may be looking for the crown, and so he's executed. And in verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab turned after Adonijah, though he had turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Now, there's a different outcome here, because Solomon's not going to show Joab mercy. He knows what kind of man Joab is at this point. And his response here is, he sends Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and saying, go fall upon him. But listen to this. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. Now, Benaiah wasn't going to... He went, and he said, come on, let go of the altar for a minute. But he wasn't going to kill him as long as he was holding on the altar. He understood that was a place of safety. Even though he had a direct command from the king, he said, the king says, come out here for a minute. And Joab says, no, I've played that trick before. He knew how that worked. But Benaiah wasn't going to cross that safe boundary. And the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. And their blood shall return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So for Benaiah to go and slay Joab in this place, he had to be assured and reassured and reassured that no blood was going on Benaiah, that Joab was worthy of death. His days of mercy were long gone. But it was a sanctified place. If somebody was holding the altar, there had to be some pretty serious cause. As far as I remember, I may be wrong, that's what I'm saying, as far as I remember, Joab was the only one who was killed holding onto the altar. Everybody else, you had to wait till he got tired of holding it or something, because that was a safe place. looking at that, the altar is a place of intervention. Both of these men, Adonijah and Joab, knew they were likely going to die. And so they went to the altar and they said, God, I need you to stand between me and death. It was the case for Adonijah. It was not the case for Joab because he already had judgment coming, I believe. Psalm 84 and verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So the altar here in the picturesque words of the Psalms, the altar is a place of comfort, a place where the protection of God enshrouds. The sparrow and the swallow, known as weak and timid birds, and used as such in the Bible, they find a safe place to build a nest in the altar of God. They're not going to be touched there. He said it's the same for us. The altar is a place where we can seek God's intervention, where we can meet with God's protection. Excuse me. And I had one more reference on this, and I did not write it down. Revelations. I just wrote it in the wrong spot. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So even at the altar in heaven, we see it's a place where a prayer for intervention is being made. How long, Lord, will you withhold judgment? And this is the prayer of saints who have been slain for their stand for God. They're martyrs. And they're not, it's not a prayer of vengefulness necessarily. It's a prayer for justice. How long, O Lord? How long before you judge righteous and just judgment? So the altar is a place where we can pray for intervention, for God to step in and stand between us and death, to place protection over us, to give comfort, and to ask for Him to mete out just judgment. Also, the altar is a place of praise. In Psalm 43, again, this kind of goes with gratefulness. Psalm 43 and verses 2 through 5. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Here again, the psalm's in a rough patch. It's getting depressed. Things are all messed up. But when he gets to the tabernacle and he goes to the altar, there's praise on his lips. And he has a desire to go to meet with God and just praise God. And that changed his whole outlook. Took away the depression in the first part of the psalm, gives him joy and praise in the last part of the psalm. So the altar can also be a place where we just come praise God. Just come thank him for what he's done for us. All of these things, the common denominator you see, the altar, the invitation, whatever you want to call it, it's a place where we meet with God. Anytime you meet with God, you can talk to God about anything you feel you need to. But these are some things directly that, aside from us getting right with God, these are some things that the Bible says was commonly done in a public place where they met with God. They sought for help. They sought for direction. They just came with gratefulness and praise. They sought for a need to be met or for God to work in someone else's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you listen to our prayers, and Lord, that you desire that we speak to you. Lord, that you desire we open our hearts and share with you. And Lord, even as we know you already know all that is within our hearts, even the things we don't admit or recognize. But what a blessing it is you ask us to share them of our own accord. Thank you for this wonderful part of the relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.